Well, it is, as I said a moment ago, this is the eighth Lord's Day that we find ourselves streaming our services. And it is that we pray to God that perhaps fairly soon that we might be able to gather together in this place of worship. Let me draw your attention now to the passage of God's Word that we read in the New Testament. Paul's letter to the Philippians chapter 3. As you know, the past number of weeks we considered verse 21 of chapter 1. And it is that as I was reading through Philippians, even in preparation for those previous sermons, it is that one verse struck me in chapter 3. And it is verse 13, Philippians 3 and verse 13. And you read there, "Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." And particularly, an introductory phrase where Paul says, "But one thing I do, but one thing I do." Now it is that I'm sure that out of the many questions that have been asked with regard to the lockdown that we've all been experiencing the past number of months, it is that I think that two questions in particular probably stand out. It is really they're saying the same thing in different ways. Let me give them to you. First question is, how long? How long is it going to be that we find ourselves in this condition of lockdown? And then the other question is, when will it end? When is it that this time of lockdown will eventually be done and over with? And it is that each one of us, whatever age we be, whatever our standing before the Lord today, it is that we know that the lockdown has affected each one of us in every area of our life, whether it be at home, whether it be at work, whether it be in terms of socializing. It is that every aspect of life has been affected. And as I've said, I think this is now the third time, it is that this is the eighth Lord's Day that we gather and meet in this format. One area that's been severely afflicted, and perhaps it is that it's something that some of us maybe haven't thought about, is the world of sport. It is that we know the 2020 Tokyo Olympics, that they've been postponed to 2021. It is, and particularly if you're like me from Europe, Euro 2020, it is that UEFA have postponed it for a year because of the coronavirus crisis. And then it is in North America, we know that the NHL, the NBA, the MLB, and the MLS, that it is that these are under lockdown as well. All of these sporting arenas, all of these sporting events, it is that they've been severely afflicted by COVID-19. Then it is that there are questions arising, when and if the lockdown is lifted, will the sporting events that we all can remember and perhaps were part of, will these events ever be the same again? You see, it is that there were those, particularly on the Lord's Day, and it is that they would make their pilgrimage to their tufftop temples, and it is that they would perform an act of worship there in terms of the various teams that they were supporting. But it seems that perhaps that is no longer going to be the case. It is that we're told that gone is the gathering of tens of thousands worshipping their highly paid gods, that it is that the opportunity to sing the songs of worship that they sing concerning their sporting heroes and gods, that they'll no longer be able to do that as a mass body. And it is that the adrenaline producing experience and the thrill of seeing the skillfulness of a master at his trade, as it were, that certainly is something that you may be able to find on YouTube, but to experience it in a live setting with tens of thousands of others with you, it would perhaps seem that this is not going to be available to us for a particular length of time. Now, immediately, I hope that you're asking yourself, why is it that Alan's beginning like this this Lord's Day morning? Why is it that he's bringing this example to mind? Well, the reason quite simply is this, that when you read through the Apostle Paul's letters, and when it is that you note the examples and illustrations that he uses, and particularly in terms of many of the profound doctrines that Paul through the Spirit gives to the church, we find that very often, as he would seek to apply these doctrines and teach these truths to God's people, that it is that the illustrations that he uses and the examples that he uses are taken from the world of sports. And it is that they're taken particularly from the world of sports of his own time. Now it is that we know from the book of Acts that Paul went to Corinth on his second missionary journey. And you'll find this in Acts chapter 18. While it is that Paul was there, there were games that took place. These were called the Isthmian Games, And it is that they were given their name because of the narrow land of bridge that connects the Peneapolis and the mainland of Greece. An isthmus, as we know it, it basically means a neck. That's how you would translate it. And it is that if you look at a map of a mainland Greece and the Peneapolis, it is that you see that little neck of land. I think it's only about 7 kilometers wide. And it is that the games used to take there. And these games were one of the Panhellenic games of ancient Greece. And as I say, they were named after that little stretch of land where they were held. It is that they were held before the Olympic Games, the year before the Olympic Games of that day. And then it is that they were also held after the Olympic Games of a year. And what you find is, I think, that the metaphors that Paul uses, the illustrations, the boxing illustrations, the athletic illustrations, that it is that I've got no doubt whatsoever that Paul would have as their source and the reason he would use them these particular games. When it is that he saw the boxers, when it is that he saw the athletes, it is that he saw things that really would be found in the life and in the pilgrimage that God has called his people and his church to. Now, you think of the work and the effort that modern-day athletes and so on put into, think of the 100 meters, and they're running for what, less than 10 seconds now. And yet it is that perhaps they're putting in years of practice and exercise and so on so that they might receive the gold medal, the Olympic medal, whatever it may be. But if it is that you were somebody who was running in the races at that time and at those games, you were awarded a celery crown for a prize, a crown that was made out of celery. Now, I like celery. I like it as a dip. When you've got a dip and you can break off a piece from the celery stalk, and it is that you're able to dip it in to the dip. But can you imagine if after all that effort that you would be awarded with basically a crown made out of celery stalks? And that's why it is that Paul describes this crown as a perishable crown. Yet it is that he focuses the believer's attention on the goal of the heavenly race and the imperishable crown. And here in Philippians chapter 3, he seeks to warn the Philippians against the false doctrines of the Judaizers, and it is that we see that he's got some pretty stern words for them, for these Judaizers. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, their glory is in their shame, their minds are set on earthly things, and so on. And as he continues to write, we find that what it is that he presents to us is couched in athletic metaphor. As he comes to verse 12, let's read verse 12. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own. What Paul is basically saying is this: brothers and sisters in the Lord, I don't claim in my writings that I've arrived at perfection in doctrine. I don't claim that I've arrived at perfection in spirit. I don't claim that I've arrived in perfection in terms of deeds. It is that I'm not yet all that Christ would have me to be. I'm not yet all that Christ would want me to be. I'm not even all that I ought to be as one who is an apostle of Jesus Christ. But the thing that I think that Paul would say to us is, thank God, however, that I am not what I used to be, that I am not Saul of Tarsus, that I am not the one who, even as he speaks of here in chapter 3, presents to us his pedigree, his credentials, and as to how it is, how it was that if there was somebody who was advancing in Judaism, then this was certainly the Apostle Paul. But Paul then continues and he says, there's something that I want you to know. There's something that I want to tell you about my experience. There's something that I wish that would be part of your experience as well. And it is that we find it in verse 13 where Paul says, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining toward what lies ahead. Paul is saying to us, there's one thing that I do. So what is it that he's wanting us to take note of in verse 13 of Philippians 3? Well, the first heading for this morning would be this. I think that Paul points us to a singular act, a singular act. And that I'm taking from that phrase, but one thing I do. He's saying there's one single thing that I do. So what is it that that one single thing and the singular act suggests to us about what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ? Well, I think certainly one thing is that there's a certain single-mindedness about the Christian life. There's a certain single-mindedness about being a follower of Christ. Now, I've got to watch that there are no misconceptions at this point. And what I want to do is to say, to consider what it is that Paul doesn't mean by saying there's one thing that he does. Paul doesn't mean that for the Christian, nothing matters but religion when it is that he's saying there's one thing I do. I don't believe that God wants us to become people, to become those who grow in grace and in Christ Jesus, who talk only about Christianity. Now maybe that's got some of you sitting up and you're thinking that I'm going down the road of the heretic. But think in this. When it is that we come to the pages of God's Word, inspired by the Spirit of God, we find that those whom God used to write his word, we think of Moses, we can think of the author of the Song of Songs, we can think of the psalmists, the prophets, we find that they're interested in such things as mining, cosmetics, building, romance, climate, military matters, and even the behavior of the birds and the animals of their day. What it is that they're expressing is that they are conscious that the earth is the Lord's and its fullness thereof. And they're saying to us that the Christian, as the Christian, certainly has a distinctive world and life view. So what Paul is saying here to us so devastatingly is this, that the Christian life is an intensely focused life. That the Christian life in many ways is like the laser beam that you would find being fired out. One of the things that gives the laser beam its power and its efficacy is that the light rays are so sharply focused that it is, they're so coming to that one single point that it is that it's producing that amazing power that a laser beam has. And Paul is saying to us that therefore as we would live the life of faith, that our faith constantly calls us to concentration and to dedication, but it doesn't call us to being fanatics. You see, fanatics are blinkered. We can think of it in terms of the ISIS, folks of ISIS and so on. And it is that when you find Muslim fanatics and others who quite happily go and blow themselves up as well as dear knows how many other people with them, that's the expression of fanaticism. That's what it is. They may say that they've got faith, a faith of sorts. They may say that they're concentrating. And certainly when you see those schools in which it is that they're memorizing the Quran, word for word, vowel for vowel, consonant by consonant, certainly it is that there's a dedication there. But fanatics would never confess what Paul says here. Paul is saying to us, I don't consider myself to have attained my ultimate vocation. That's the background to what it is that he's writing here. You see, the fanatic is convinced that he has it all and he will lay his life down for all that he has. But Paul has said to us here how much he comes short of what he should be or will be. So the one thing that Paul is mentioning and wanting us to consider when he says, this one thing I do, is single-mindedness. In other words, Jesus Christ and who Christ is and what Christ teaches and demands of his people, that matters to Paul supremely. Paul's not like an individual who picks up Jesus on the way to going somewhere and then when it suits him that he casts Jesus aside and he's taken up with other more interesting activities. You see, there's nothing more important for the Christian than the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we've spent 3 weeks considering Philippians 1:21, where it is that Paul writes there, for me to live is Christ. That's part of the single-mindedness and the expression of single-mindedness that Paul is teaching. And Paul is saying, whatever it takes the Christian to keep pressing on to become the best Christian that you can be, it is that there has to be this singleness of mind. In other words, as we would apply it to ourselves this morning, Paul is saying, this singleness of mind is expressed in us loving God with all our hearts, loving our neighbors as ourselves, glorifying God in all he does, and enjoying God more and more. Let me stop there. We've been in lockdown for 2 months at least, if not longer. Can we say that over this two-month period that we are enjoying God more and more? I mean, in some ways, we've been given an amazing opportunity. That it is that we're home, we've got our Bibles, we've got our Bible software and so on. And it is that we're able to take time perhaps that we couldn't take before and meditate on who God is and what God has done for us. And you see, Paul's saying again, and I repeat it, and I gladly repeat it, the priority in his life was this one thing, to obey the Lord cheerfully in everything, and that's the one thing that we must do. The body may have two eyes, but the soul only has one. And Paul is saying, my life was consumed with one thing. Now, it's fairly obvious today that most people couldn't say that. People would say to us, 100 things I do, but not one thing. 100 things I do, but not one thing. One of the terms that over the past, I think, two decades has come to prominence is multitasking. And it is that many of the jobs, when you look at the job page, it is that one of the things that they're wanting in those who would apply for the job is that they're good multitaskers. But one of the things that those who study this sort of thing are finding out is that multitasking isn't as productive as perhaps it is that we once thought. And that what really is needed, whether in work, home, but particularly in the Christian life, is that we're not multitaskers, but it is that there be this singleness of mind. And the singleness of mind is something that's necessary to the spiritual life. Think about what James says, the Lord's brother. He says, a double-minded man is what? Unstable in all his ways. If it is that you want to know stability, even at a time like this, then it is, on the basis of the word of God, that we must have that singleness of mind, that we must be able to say that no matter where we are, no matter what the days ahead hold for us, whether good or bad, yet it is that our God does all things well, that our God knows the end from the beginning for each one of us, that he has decreed the exact number of steps we take, the exact number of beats that our hearts make. And it is that these are things that I think we don't think on as often as we should do. I was trying to think of an illustration, and I came across one, and I thought it was so appropriate for us here in Toronto. And it's to do in the moment when it is that the Toronto Maple Leafs, for those of you who don't know, that's the hockey team, and for those in the UK, that's ice hockey. It's not a grass hockey. And it is that the Maple Leafs are the main team. It's like Glasgow Rangers. Okay, those of you who know me. That's the same sort of a way they're considered. And when it is that the Maple Leafs are given a new coach, have a new coach, what do you think the new coach might say to them when he first meets with them? Well, this is what I think he'll say to them, even though he doesn't know them that well. Now, this season, I just want you to think of one sentence. One sentence for the whole season, nothing else. One sentence, and you know what that sentence is? It is the sentence, this year we will win the Stanley Cup. And that's the thing that they're to think upon, that their minds are to be focused upon and they're to be single-minded about. It's the thing, one thing that was to dominate all their activities on the ice rink and indeed in all their experiences. So the challenge for us today is this. Do we have this kind of focus concentration? What is it that we're focused on today? What is it that I'm focused on? You see, perfection in Jesus Christ is the only goal, and it's the only legitimate perspective that we as the Church of Christ are called to have. That it is that our lives have to be Christ-centric, Christocentric, and only in this way are we able to do what it is that God calls us to do and to be. Jonathan Edwards, at one point in his life, It seems that he felt a deep longing to rededicate himself to God. And this is what he wrote in the evening of that day, and I quote, "I have this day been before God, and I have given myself, all that I have and am, to God, so that I am in no respect my own. I have given myself clean away." Wow. Can we say that? Can I? I have given myself clean away. There was a total commitment of all he knew of himself to all he knew of Jesus Christ. And he gives himself clean away. And this act of consecration is something that we as the Lord's people need to repeat again and again and again and again in the lives that God has given to us. Think of that line from the hymn of Isaac Watts. "Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." When it is that we meet with God in the Lord's Day, whether in the church or whether now as you're online streaming with us. At the end of the service, do you sit and pray and freshly yield yourself again to the Lord and say, "Again, Lord, this one thing I do. There are many things that await me this week, Lord. Many things that even now I'm concerned about, Lord. But Lord, there's this one thing that I must do. I can't do it myself. I can't do it in my own strength. It is that I need the help of your Spirit and the strength that comes from your word. And I pray, Lord, that it is that you would help me in this respect." So there's a singular act here, and it's reminding us that the Christian life is a focused life and a singularly focused life. But the second thing that Paul says here is not only that there's a singular act, but it is that there's a singular objective. There's a singular objective. And what is that objective? Well, it's the phrase that follows after the phrase, "but one thing I do." Notice there in verse 13, Paul writes, "Forgetting what lies behind and straining toward what lies ahead." He's saying that's the singular objective that is now mine, as it is that I seek to perform the singular act. That it is that at that act then it becomes and manifests itself in this singular objective. And he says, forget what lies behind. Now, should we forget and really forget what lies behind? I mean, what is it that someone said that if we fail to remember the lessons of history, something like, I'm paraphrasing wildly here, but it is that we'll repeat the mistakes of history. And shouldn't it be the case that all of us, that we learn from our histories, even as we learn from church history? For example, think of the Lord Jesus, and he speaks to his disciples, and he tells them, remember Lot's wife. Remember, she looked back and was turned into a pillar of salt. Jesus is saying, remember her. Remember the religious privileges that she had. And yet it was, she was disobedient. Shouldn't we remember God's past mercies to us, even Lord's Day by Lord's Day? Shouldn't we be those who forget not all his benefits? Did not the Lord Jesus himself institute the sacrament in terms of bread and wine, by which it is that we do this in remembrance of him? So obviously it is that there are blessings and lessons, lessons and warnings that as God's people we must remember. But, and there's always a but, one of the biggest barriers, I think, to enjoying all that Christ has for us today, all that Christ has for us now, is our stubborn unwillingness to release and to forget those things that happened yesterday. Let me say it again. One of the biggest barriers to enjoying all that Jesus has for us today is our stubborn unwillingness to release those things that happened yesterday. You see, maybe you're watching this morning and you find yourself stuck today in a spiritual sense and you can't move on. You're rooted to the spot where you are. And it's because of certain things in your life that are behind you, but it is that they still have a grip on you. And Paul's formula for you is, you must forget the things that are behind. If it is that you want to make progress, if it is that you want to grow in grace and in Christ as it should be, you've got to forget some of the things, not all of them, but some of the detrimental things, and forget them that are behind. If you're going to strive for spiritual perfection and maturity, you've got to forget the past. It's not something that's done by mind tricks or psychological mantras, saying things over and over and over again to yourself. It's not even something that can be cancelled by wishful thinking. But this forgetfulness that Paul is talking about here can only happen through confession. It can only happen through the confession of your sin. It can only happen through the correction of your life and as you trust and lean on Christ. Now think on the Apostle Paul. I've said this before, and I often in my own life think about him in this way. Think of all the things that Paul had to bear concerning the bitter memories of his misdirected past, of how it is that he persecuted the church, how it is that he was a blasphemous man, of how it is that he was there, gladly there, when it is that Stephen, the first Christian martyr, he was stoned. And yet, because of God's grace and mercy, the one who was the chief opponent of the body of Christ and the church of Christ became an apostle, the chief agent in the propagation of the Christian faith. But he could not, man that he was, flesh and blood that he was, escape the memory of days when he had done everything to thwart the very faith which he now confessed. Do you not think that if Paul constantly thought in these things, the way he was, how he had been, do you not think it would have paralyzed his apostleship and his ministry? But he was sane enough to see that though this past could not be effaced, it could be atoned for. And it is that he could know of the blessings of the atonement of Jesus Christ. And I think what Paul is presenting to us here in very practical terms is that he concluded that there has to be a habit of mind that must be cultivated, which lets the dead past bury its dead, that you drop one's paralyzing mistakes just where they are, and only then are you able and free to press forward to the high calling which lies before you. Many believers can't move on. I can think of one person in particular. They were stuck. They were stayed. They were stagnant. Literally, they were dead saints. Why? Because they couldn't forget certain things that lay behind them. There was something holding them back. And in a very simple yet profound sense, the past was wiping out their future and the ability to have a future. What is Paul saying? Paul is saying the only way to press on is to wipe out the past. And it is that you must deal with the past, or the past will deal with you. And unless it is that you get rid of your past, it is that your past will get rid of you. So, how do we do it? We boldly draw near the throne of grace. We boldly take God at his word. When it is that we ask for forgiveness, the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sins. See, sometimes I think we say, if only I could go back and undo that. If only I could put the clock back and do that a different way and make a different choice and go down a different road. But Paul says to us this morning, you can do better than putting the clock back. You can forget it. Not on the grounds of psychology, but on the grounds of redemption. That if you're a child of God, it's under the blood. Leave it behind, forget it, confess it, correct your ways, and make restitution. And so, it's something that all of us today need to consider. Am I speaking to someone who's crippled because of their past? That it is that you're a believer, but you know that there are certain things in your experience before you became to faith, and you're thankful to the Lord that perhaps only He knows about it. Or even if you're a Christian today, and there are things that you have done even since you professed faith, and it is that these things are being brought up before you constantly, and you're being crippled by them. Listen to Paul. Listen to the word of God. And it is that as we do so, it is that we will be able to press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This week, remember what Paul says. One thing I do, singular-mindedness. And then it is that he says, forgetting what lies behind and straining to what lies ahead, a singular objective. I hope that will be your experience from this moment onwards. Amen. Let us pray. Father, it is that we bless you, that you give us ample encouragement in your word to know that though we sin greatly and grossly at times, yet it is there is forgiveness full and free through the atoning work of Jesus Christ. And we pray if there are any with us online today, and because of certain events in their life, in their past life, we do pray, O Lord, that they themselves, even now, if they know that they're being crippled and held back because these things are being constantly brought up to their memory, we pray that for such as these, that they would immediately look to Christ, and it is that they would seek to find themselves under the blood of Christ, knowing that it's His blood and His blood alone that cleanses from all sin. Hear us now, Father, and go with us in the rest of this day. Amen.